right, so we're still in it. How are y'all today? Good. I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 3. We've just kind of been taking each chapter at a time, and so I'm going to let a little bit of a thing out. Next week, we'll go to Jonah chapter 4. How do you feel about that? And we'll land the plane with the study of the book of Jonah. One of the things that we've been looking at as we look at Jonah is that we're all Jonah. You know, for every time that we have a place in our life that God has told us, this is something I want you to do, and you say no, every time you do that, I want you to say to yourself, I am Jonah. Every time you say no, I want you to say, I'm Jonah. If you remember what Jonah had been asked of by God was to go and to preach to the Ninevites. And of course, the Ninevites, those weren't the most welcoming people. They weren't hospitable. In fact, they were vicious. They were mean. The other thing was is that they hated the Israelites. And so Jonah's sitting there going, all right, so you hate my people. If I show up, you're probably going to kill me. Nevertheless, God had told him to go. And there are a couple of things I think we could keep in mind. It's always better to be in the center of the will of God than it is to be an inch away from the will of God. But Jonah decides not just to be somewhat disobedient. Instead, he decides to like turn and go completely the other way, away from God. Instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Tarshish. And as you remember, he gets on a boat, this huge storm kicks up, and they figure out that Jonah is the problem. Eventually, Jonah gets the old hayah, and he gets thrown out of the boat and into the sea. And then the sea starts to calm down, and everybody's like, ooh, finally. And then right about that time, the Meg hits. And for those of you that have seen the movie The Meg, you know what I'm talking about. But there's this huge fish that just boom, and it swallows him up, and he gets to basically be in that hotel for about 3 days and enjoying the smells and everything that goes to be a part of what it means to be in the middle of a fish. Probably not that good. As we were seeing in Jonah chapter 2, it says he was in basically the fish's gut for 3 days, and then he decided to pray. And for some of us, we're probably like, yeah, you know, truth be told, I'm probably not that different. I'm a knucklehead. And even though everything around me is kind of falling apart, I would probably still be the guy that for about 3 days is sitting there going, you know, there's got to be a way out of here. I don't need to go to God about this. Some scholars look at Jonah and say, I mean, think about it. If you're in there for 3 days and after 3 days you figure it out, you're not exactly the sharpest tool. Well, Jonah finally figures things out and he cries out to God. Well, eventually what happens, as you know, is he gets spit out of the fish. Imagine what that moment would have been like if you're Jonah. Smelling good, ready to go be with the people, right? Probably not. And this is the way that the third chapter picks up with all of this. It says, so the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And maybe that's just a spot that you need to stop right there. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. All right, parents, how many of you have had this moment with your kids where you've said, all right, I want you to go and clean your room, and then nothing happens? And then you go to them a second time and you say, I want you to clean. Parents, have you ever had that moment before? Right? Well, if so, then you totally understand this verse, don't you? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, just like you say, I told you once, now I'm telling you a second time. Now, for some of you that are parents, you probably have also had this moment. Hey, if you can obey it on the first time, I shouldn't have to say it a second or a third time. How many of you have said that before, parents? Can I see your hands? And there they are. And what I want you to remember is Jonah chapter 3, verse, I'm kidding. You don't have to remember that, because it's true. If they can do it on the first time, you shouldn't have to say it the second or the third time. It's one of the lessons we get from Jonah. But here's the thing. Aren't you thankful for God giving you a second chance? How many of you are thankful for God giving you a second chance? Because I know that I am. He's the God of second chances. And so here's what he says. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. So Jonah got up and he went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. And at this point you go, man, finally. Now this book is something like 48 or so verses long. So, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you'd be thinking it's not the longest book in the Bible. But nevertheless, you go, man, finally, this guy's like getting, it's starting to register a little bit. God says, second chance, I want you to go. And he's like, all right, I'll go. Here's what's debated. Why is he going? Some people debate. Some think, man, he's finally figured it out. All it took was a little digestion. Are you with me on that one? All it took was a little bit of digesting what it is that God was saying. And then, you know, he goes, all right, you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to go because these people that have hated God all of these years, I want them to know God. Some think maybe he's there. Others think, no, he just doesn't want to be fish food anymore. And what he's figured out is that disobedience got him into the belly of a fish. That fish can swallow him again. He goes, hey, you know what? Nineveh's looking pretty good right now. And so off he goes. Well, not sure. Either way, he's going. He would be probably walking like a month or two to get there. So he's already been through a storm. He's already been through the belly of a fish. And now he's got to go back all the way the other way. Now, let's not kid ourselves. It's his own fault, right? I mean, had he just gone when God says, go to Nineveh, he wouldn't have to backtrack all of that way. And this shows us something about our spiritual life. Sometimes you don't go forward until you go back to the place that God told you to start. And that's Jonah. And he's going back to a place that he should have gone to begin with, but he's so much further away. So he's got a couple of months of a journey to get over there. Now, here's the way that picks up. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, like a three-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. And that's it. That's it. That's what he says when he gets there. Now, think about it. You've had all this time that God has been telling you, I want you to go preach to the Ninevites. I mean, you'd think a little bit of sermon preparation would have been happening, maybe. You would think that as he's journeying for a couple of months across the desert to get over to Nineveh, he might have been like thinking, praying, prepping. What's this sermon going to look like? And you just got the sermon right there. That was it. Imagine he walks into the place and he says, in 40 days, this place is going to be destroyed. And he could be looking at it and going, forgot my sermon notes, so that's the end of the message. How many of you would think that if that's all that he said, and it's something that that is all that he said, that that is sufficient? I want you to think about what he's left out here. A few things, maybe. I mean, this guy stands up and he goes, in 40 days, you are toast. All right, see you later. How many of you think, you know, this would be a good time to talk about the love of God? This is a good time to be talking about the grace of God. It's a good time to be talking about, and then you could fill in the blank. It's debated. Nevertheless, this is what he said. But here's the response. The people of Nineveh, they believed God. Did you see that in verse 5? The people of Nineveh believed God. Did you notice who it didn't say that they believed? It didn't say that they believed Jonah. It says that they believed God. Now, that's something that I want you to kind of focus in on. Maybe for those of you that mark your Bible, you can mark that spot right there. Because here's the thing. For everything that I say, or for everything that Hugh says, or Zach, or somebody else on the staff, or for whatever church somebody is at, here is what I think we are going for at the end of every day. It is not that you are worried about believing in us, that you're believing in God when this thing is over with. Just like they did. They believed in God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne. He took off his royal robe. He put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, and then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth, and everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. And then he says in verse 9, who knows? God might like turn and relent. He may turn his burning anger so that we don't perish. And in verse 10, the way that it ends for today, God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened them with, and he did not do it. Couple things I want you to think about this morning from Jonah chapter 3. If you're looking to bring about huge change, where would you go? If you think about God, God is constantly going after people, even though people aren't constantly going after God. And he's constantly, as he's looking at them, he's trying to say, there's something I'm trying to do here for you. And it's not because you deserve it at all. It's because it's what you need. And that's what's happening here. Nineveh, you remember, it's the most important city in the Assyrian Empire, one of the greatest empires of the ancient world. And if you want to change the Assyrians, one of the ways that you can do that is by starting at the top. Let's get the people at the top. Notice that this is exactly what has happened. I mean, Nineveh was a capital city. It has key, influential people. And so if what you want to see is you want to see change, maybe one of the ways that you can see change is to see people in key positions of leadership really change. Really change. I mean, if you looked at Proverbs 22, it says that God can direct the hearts of kings. We don't have a king in the United States, so maybe we could say that God would direct the heart of a president. God would direct the heart of congressmen and congresswomen. You get the idea? Proverbs says this is the way that God can work. What we see historically is that God works in the places that people want him to work, though. And maybe the Assyrians were waiting for somebody like a Jonah to show up and to speak the truth to them. Where Jonah all along was saying, they're going, they have been murdering people all of this time. It's probably what's going to happen to me. And instead, you see the power of God through his spirit change the hearts of the people. Because maybe what they saw themselves for who they really are. And here's the other thing that they saw. After a while, God gets ticked. He gets angry. And this is something that a lot of churches aren't going to talk about very much. God gets ticked. He gets fed up. Now, yeah, so there is the story of grace. But what we shouldn't be doing is saying, I want to test the ever-living limits of his grace to me. Remember what Paul says? You know, where sin abounds, God's grace super abounds. So should I go on sinning all the more so that his grace can abound all the more? And Paul's response is, no, that's crazy. It's not the way that we should respond. We should respond the other way. And did you see the response of the Assyrians, the Ninevites? That's exactly how they responded. Maybe they saw themselves for who they really are, and they said, you know what? We're going to throw ourselves on God. And maybe in all of this, maybe, just maybe, God will be kinder to us than we've been to people. Maybe. What would happen if politicians, businessmen, businesswomen, and so forth, all of them started giving themselves wholeheartedly and really over to God? I mean, imagine that you had an elected leader in the United States walk out and say, you know what? We're going to have a national day of prayer. We're all going to wear sackcloth, and we're all going to repent. Probably, if you saw a declaration like that over television, you would about fall out of your chair. Am I right? That's just what happened here. And what came as a result is one of the greatest revivals that has happened in the history of the world. In the history of the world. And it's all because you had a guy named Jonah that preached a five-word sermon. I'm already way past that. A five-word sermon. And the people believed him. Let me give you another example of how God can use people that are at the top to bring change across a place. Some of you have heard of the Emperor Constantine. Now, it's debated on this guy a little bit, but he was a Roman emperor. He needed to be going back like to the early 300s. Some would say, this is a good thing. Some would say, he did some bad things. You know, he's a mixed bag. But Constantine was in a battle as to who was going to rule over Rome. And one of the things that he said, and some would say historically, Eusebius, for example, the historian, would say that this is what led Constantine to Jesus, because he was basically a pagan leader. And he gets this vision. And as he gets this vision before they go into the battle, and it was the Battle of the Milvian Bridge, he gets this vision. And in this vision, he sees Jesus. And in this vision, what he sees is basically an X and a P. For those of you that know anything about Greek, those would be more like where we get an X and an R. It's the first two letters of Jesus's name. In Jesus's name. And he gets this message in the vision. In the Greek, it's en tuto Nika. Some of you are like, Nika. Yeah, it's Nike, and it's where we get the word for victory. So for everybody that has on Nike shoes today, it means victory from the Greek. That's what it means. That's free of charge. So en tuto Nika. But here's the thing, in this sign you will win, or in this sign you will conquer. And so what Constantine did is he goes out and on the shields, and what all of his military does is they put the X and the P, which really would sound like an R to us. They put it on the shield, and a Christ is going before us as we go into battle, and they win. They win. If you fight in me, you're going to win. Some would say because of the influence of his mother Helena. Some would say because of this vision that he had. He gave himself over to Jesus. Now, at that point, this is what you have to remember. Rome didn't like Christians, despised them. But it was the change in the heart of an emperor that said, this is not what we're going to do. It's not how we're going to be anymore. It's not that everybody became a Christian. We know that wasn't the case in Rome. The difference was Christians were okay in Rome. And what happened for the first time is you saw the message of Jesus explode in Rome. And it all started at the top. Start at the top. Did you not just see this in Jonah chapter 3? Where you have the kings and the nobles, and what is it that they're saying? We're declaring a day here where we need to repent. And we're going to symbolize this by wearing sackcloth. Basically be thinking something made of like black goat's hair. I mean, it's just not going to be fashionable, y'all. It's just not. And we're also not going to eat anything. We're not going to drink anything. Did you notice here? It even says, and even the animals are out there going, hey, what do we do? Even the animals, and here's why, is because sin breaks the whole world. It breaks the whole thing. It doesn't just affect you, it affects every single person around you. It affects the whole world. This is why when you think of Scripture, it says that in Christ, God was redeeming the whole world. It's the word cosmos. It's the cosmos was broken, and only you are one part of it. But the whole thing, in him, he puts it back together. Jonah, he goes to the Assyrians. They get this story where God is angry. He's fed up. But there is the rest of the story. And the response that you see in verse 9, the leaders, it's kind of funny. He goes, I don't know. Maybe if we relent, God will relent. You know, maybe they're having to figure this thing out a little bit. It's not like Jonah was killing it to explain it to them. He just says, in 40 days, you're dead meat. And then he walks on. I want you to think about this. If this was his message, some would say it might be a summary. Some have suggested that it's all God asked him to say. Some have looked at the heart of Jonah and know that he hates the Ninevites, and basically what he says is, I'm going to do the least that I have to do to be obedient to God. Not the most, but I'm going to do the least. One of the things that it reminds me of is this, is that God can accomplish much in little. He can accomplish much in little. And the people believed God. See, Jonah at this point, he knows that God's ready to forgive. You think that he had figured that out? He knows that God's ready to forgive. He had just been through all of that. The Ninevites don't know God like Jonah does, so they respond, we're going to relent, and hopefully you'll respond the same way. So the Ninevites, maybe God will let us off the hook, so to speak. Maybe in 40 days we're not going to be destroyed. Maybe. For some of us, what I think that we have to do is take the lesson and say, what does it mean for somebody like us today? And I think the message for us is just like the message for them. We get to a place where we push God to the testing place, and that's just not a place that we want to go. I'll be honest with you, we even get this on the human level. I got this as a kid. You know, there were those moments. My dad was an engineer for Union Pacific Railroad, and that meant that there were times where he'd be gone for days, and as he would come home, we had to give some sort of explanation as to how we acted when my father was gone. You know, and my mother's over there, and she is the truth tester for everything that we would say, because I'm the youngest of three boys. And he would come in and be like, so how are you guys when we were gone? I'll be honest, we would kind of like just look over at our mother, because like, I'm not going to talk. The reason is because if we lied, we got a double portion of the anointing, if you know what I'm saying. That was the moment, right? And this is the thing that we have to see about God. Have you seen his patience with Jonah in this? Actually, I think that you have. Because even in the storm, and even this guy being in the middle of his belly, those weren't things that God was getting him to pound him and say, hey, if you're going to walk away from me, I'm just going to crush your head. It wasn't like that. It was the way of getting his attention to say, you need to come back to me. And for some of us, that's exactly where we're living. We're living in a place that is like, it's just a miserable excuse of a life. And God is saying, no, I'm letting you live through this so you can see it's just time to come back to me. It's time to come back. You see what life is like without me. Maybe you can see what life is like with me. And in fact, you did see this. You saw this in verse 10. Because as the Assyrians repented, and here's the thing. What it doesn't say is, and the Assyrians just believed in God. It doesn't say that. Let me suggest something to you this morning. God is relatively indifferent in you just believing in him. He's relatively indifferent about you just believing in him. What he's interested in is a belief that transforms you. See, the demons believe in him and they shudder. He isn't looking for that from you. He's looking for you to say, it's worth giving you my whole self. And the Assyrians say, we're repenting. So here's what that means. They literally go completely down another road than the one that they were going down. And all because you had a prophet that some say is the reluctant prophet. I'm like, reluctant. He was just blatantly disobedient, if that's what you want to mean by reluctant. But here he is. Here's the question for you this morning. What are the places for your life that you have said, that's just too far if you ask me to go? Here's what God is telling you today. No, I still want you to go there. I still want you to go there. And I want you to see what I can do through you when you go. Why does God use somebody like Jonah? I mean, if God already knows that Jonah is going to be a bit of a bonehead, which he was, if God already knew that about him, then why use somebody like him to go and reach the people like the Ninevites? One, it does show his grace to the Ninevites, doesn't it? He hasn't quit on them. But I think there's another answer specifically when you look at Jonah. Because God wants to do something through him, but he also wants to do something to him. God wants to do something through him, but God also wants to do something to him. You see, here's the catch. The change that comes through Jonah is not by Jonah sitting there. It is by Jonah getting up and doing something. It's actually following the call with his feet and not just with his mouth. I was reading a book, Life Lessons from a Third Grade Dropout by Rick Rigsby. I've mentioned Dr. Rigsby before. He taught at Texas A&M in the Department of Communications. He now has his own ministry. One of the things that he said that I thought was really interesting about in the book is he said, you know, if you really want to see change in the world, then what you need to do is instead of asking people if you can help them, just help them. Instead of just talking about the idea that you want to help, you just get up and you go, help. See the difference? And this was Jonah. Jonah gets to the point where he says, I'm just going to go and I'm going to do what God has said to do. And God brings about change. For some of us, here's what that means. That means that the only time that we're actually going to see the change that God would desire for us is we take those slow steps to Nineveh, wherever Nineveh is for you. Wherever it is for you. But it isn't going to happen by you just sitting there and thinking about it. It happens in the journey itself. Let me give you an example that I hope illustrates the point. And this takes me back to New Orleans. It was one of the most difficult moments that I've had as a pastor. So there was a ministry that we worked with, and I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, where we would go down into the French Quarter and we would help people that were dealing with drug addiction, they were dealing with alcohol addiction. We would go down into the French Quarter and we would try to get these guys off of the street. And one of the things is we had partnered with a guy named Pastor Mel, just an amazing guy, who had basically built a halfway house so that these guys and these gals could have a sanctuary and they could be removed, they could be isolated from everything that was dragging them down. And as we would go into the city and we would get them off of the street, we would go and partner with somebody like Pastor Mel and say, we want you to provide your watch and your care over these people because it's just time for them to have a change in their life. And Pastor Mel always was the guy that said yes. He was always that guy. But as I was working at the church, we would take these folks into the church and we would incorporate them into the life of the church. And there was this one guy named Russ. And I remember Russ had this pretty amazing story, because as you go into the French Quarter and you see what this guy was up to, his life was an absolute wreck. And then what you see is as he goes into the place and through the ministry, you see what God can do as a person literally removes themselves from what it was that was holding them back, and they get into just living a completely different way of life. Russ got to the point where he was the greeter at the church. Now, I got to tell you, he looked a little bit probably like what Jonah would have looked like after coming out of the belly of the fish. Because Russ had had a pretty tough life at this point. Actually, when it comes to him sharing the message with the Ninevites, I've always kind of had this, you can't prove it from the text, but I've always had this kind of funny thought. As Jonah comes walking into the city, and he looks like Gollum from The Lord of the Rings, and he's looking up to the Assyrians and saying, God is about to judge you. And that guy looks like he's just been ripped to shreds. They're sitting there going, whatever just happened to him, I'm not in the mood. I'm just not in the mood. Well, Russ was our door greeter. Looks a little bit like Jonah. And as people would come up, you know, there was Russ. And Russ would welcome them into the church. A little bit of a different welcoming committee, don't you think? But one of the things about Russ's story and something that I want to share with you today is this. There came a time where Russ just disappeared. And I get a call in an evening and they say, we can't find Russ. Can you help us? And so I said, yes. And so about three of us jump into a vehicle and we run down and we go into the French Quarter. Because honestly, that's where Russ was found to begin with. And we're going through the streets, and what we're doing is we're just trying to find this guy that we had built this relationship with. And as we go through the streets, sure enough, we find Russ. And Russ was laying on the street. He was just out of his mind. He had gone back to what he had known before. What was even worse is just because of the situation that he was in, some people had decided to take advantage of, and he was beaten up pretty bad. And I remember the three of us, as we were going through the French Quarter, we find him, we help the guy up, we put him in the vehicle, we get him off of the street, we take him back over to the halfway house, we represent him to the ministry there, and we're like, we need to provide a pretty strong eye over this guy, because this just isn't what we want for him. You go a few weeks later, we had taken these steps for restoration, for healing, we were hoping that that's what we would see out of Russ. Instead, basically what we saw was that every measure that we had put into Russ's life for his good and for his care, he started to rebel against. Ultimately, it came to a point where just in taking the Word of God seriously, we had to protect the members of the church because he was doing things that were harming the members of the church. And this was the part that was one of the toughest things I've ever had to do as a pastor. Because as I sat down with Russ, I told him, I said, Russ, here's what nobody wants for you. Nobody wants for you what you're choosing. What we want to do is we want to love you. We want you to find that this is a place where there's healing and there's forgiveness. And we want you to know that there's just a better way of life for you. And he said, I don't want it. I said, okay, Russ, then you have a choice that you have to make. The choice is that you can stay, but you can't do what you're doing, or you're going to have to choose a bridge. Where do you want to go? Because he wasn't going to go back to the halfway house. And he said, I choose the bridge. So I leave the church, and I went home, and I got a blanket, and I put it in the car, and then I went, and I got Russ, and I put him in the car. And I said, which bridge do you want? And he told me. And so as I drove him over, after every possible measure that we could have taken, for this guy to get back to a better way of life, and he said, I just don't want it. We're sitting in a bridge off of I-10. And we're getting out of the car, and I'm looking, and you see all of these homeless people. You see all these people with drug and alcohol issues. And I'm handing him one of our blankets, and I said, you still have a chance to turn around. And Russ said, I just don't want to turn around. And he walked off. And we never saw Russ again, except for one time. One time I saw him about 6 months later as he was walking through the French Quarter and he was completely out of his mind. Here's the thing that I want you to see this morning. Even though we might not be living for what God created us for, I don't want you to ever forget what Jonah 3 began with. He said, and God spoke to Jonah a second time. And I think for a lot of you right now, God is speaking to you for a second time. What I don't want for you is for you to have a story like Russ. It just isn't it. And that what you would find in a church and in this church is that there is healing and there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I mean, it's there. I mean, as I went home after coming out from the bridge under I-10 and I got home, I did not sleep that night. I wept the whole night. And the thing that I want you to see is the story of me that night is no different than the story of God for you today. Because for every time we walk away, we're like the prodigal child, and God says, this isn't what I desire for you. There's something better. You just have to come back. Can I encourage you today to take the message and to come back? So I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. Hugh is going to lead us in a song. The staff, guys, we're going to be up here. We're up here. We're here to pray with you, to guide you, to help you. Here's what we're not here for. We're not here to facilitate hypocrisy. We're not here for that. We're not here so that what you can do is to make sure that you keep up your appearances. We're not interested in that. Instead, we're here to get to the real you so that you can get to the real Jesus and you can find something new. That's what we're here for. Maybe you need to spend some time praying where you're at. But I want you to remember in the end where we began. For every place that God tells you he wants you to go and you say no, that's the moment that you say, I'm Jonah. The hope for us is that you see chapter 3 and God says, I'm calling the second time, go to Nineveh. And he goes, will you go? Will you go? Father, we thank you for this message. It's sobering. It's sobering. And I thank you that you would leave it in your word. You don't leave stories in there where there's no hardship. You don't leave stories in there where the great heroes that we admire aren't broken and messed up. They're broken and messed up. They're just like us. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you that in all of this, what we see is that there's a story of grace and forgiveness and redemption. We don't have to continue believing the lies about ourselves. They're not worth it anyway. We see the truth, but we see you get us past it. And that's what we pray this morning. What we pray this morning, if there's anyone here that needs to see you and to find you and to know you, today would be that day. That today would be that day. And to take what you've been offering all along, newness of life, forgiveness of sin. That's our prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.